Hi, my name is Matt Hand, and I'm a pastor at Grace City Church in Denver, Colorado. Most of us are feeling a heightened sense of anxiety and fear right now because of this COVID-19 or coronavirus pandemic. I'm not here to tell you today that you are wrong for feeling those feelings. I'm not here to tell you that you are foolish or that you're being hysterical. I'm not here to tell you that you are a fear monger simply because you feel and experience fear. The reality is we have a lot of reasons to be anxious right now. Between last Sunday and the Sunday before, 10 times more Americans contracted and were infected by this virus. Here in our own city, the number of those infected doubles approximately every 3 days. We hear on the news every day that our frontline responders, doctors and nurses, even in the ER, do not have enough personal protective equipment, masks and gloves, basic things to just keep themselves safe as they try to serve the rest of us. In a matter of just a couple weeks, our stock market lost nearly 40% of its value. Last week, I saw one report that said nearly 3.3 million Americans filed for unemployment just last week alone. So again, we have real data that says we have reason to be anxious. We have reason to be afraid because things are happening right now in our city, in our culture, that frankly are unprecedented. I'm here this morning and today to offer you hope, not to make you feel bad, not to offer you a platitude that's supposed to somehow just wrap this all up for you or some kind of panacea. But I do want to direct your attention today to the Word of God for a few minutes to see what it has to say about fear and about faith. And even before we go to the story where I want to take you this morning, which will be in Mark 4, if you want to be turning there, I want you to think for just a moment about what specifically is it that you fear. I know some of you may feel like you're just swamped with a pervasive cloud of anxiety and fear about virtually everything. But the reality is there are probably one or two things that are more frightening to you than a lot of other things. Maybe some of you are just literally afraid of your health or for your health. You're afraid of contracting this virus. You may have fears of struggling to breathe in a hospital room somewhere, left alone from your family. You may even have fears of dying. And I think given what we're seeing, those are realistic and honest fears. You may be today afraid of losing your job or even a business where you take care of other people. You may be afraid of losing your financial stability or losing your entire life savings. You may be afraid of losing a home or an apartment. You may be afraid of losing freedom to move about as you please or fear the loss of control. And we've all, to some degree, lost control or are aware of just how little control we have. If you're like me, you may fear the fact that you don't know what lies ahead in the future. And you can listen to various projections, many of them very dire and extreme on one hand of how many, maybe millions of people will be affected by this. And we hear other more conservative projections. But the reality is, no one really knows. No one can really tell you what's going to happen. But I want to encourage you with the Word of God today because there are literally dozens of times that either God himself or a prophet of God will tell the people something like this: fear not, do not be afraid, or do not fear. And typically when those commands come at God's people, or even sometimes it's more of a rebuke, God is not leaving that out there as just kind of a naked command, just standing alone, just saying, come on, you guys, suck it up, stop being fearful, just because. Now, the reality is the vast majority of times that God tells us don't be afraid, he gives us a reason that we can ground our hope and our faith in. And I wanted to share some of these with you today. For example, Genesis 15, verse 1, he says, fear not, for I am your shield. Genesis 21, 17, fear not, for I have heard you. Genesis 26, 24, fear not, for I am with you. Exodus 14, 13, fear not, for the Lord will fight for you. Deuteronomy 31:6, do not fear, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. 2 Chronicles 20:15, do not be afraid, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 43, verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Isaiah 43, 5, fear not, for I am with you. Jeremiah 1, 8, do not be afraid, for I am with you to deliver you. Jeremiah 30, 10 and 11, fear not, for behold, I will save you. Jeremiah 42, 11, do not fear, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you. And Zechariah 3, 16 and 17, fear not, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. What's my point? My point is, again, God is not just berating us and saying, stop being afraid, get it together. What is wrong with you? No, God says things like this. He's saying, you don't need to fear for or because I see you. I hear you. I am with you. I am for you. I have delivered you. I will deliver you. I will save you. I will rescue you. He says, I am your God. You are mine. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, why does this matter? That God is giving us all these reasons, all these fors. Well, again, if you think about the specific things that you fear, the loss of your health, the loss of money, the loss of a job, the loss of freedom and control, the reality is you have some control over some of those things some of the time. But you never had total control over any of those things. And if you fear the unknown of the future, the reality is you never really knew, perhaps as much as you thought you knew to begin with. But here's God's point. When you are not in control, you can trust one who is. And when you don't know the future, you can believe in someone and depend on someone who has been to the future, so to speak, who knows the future just as well as he knows the past. So God is basically saying, do not fear, because I am in complete control. Do not be afraid, because I know I have a plan. I have a purpose to work all things together for good for those who love me. Now, I've invited you to Mark chapter 4 this morning. And what you're going to see in this text is that all day long, Jesus has been teaching a large crowd of people in parables. He's been telling them stories from the real world that have a spiritual truth. And now, as he goes on toward the end of the day, Jesus is exhausted. He's physically tired. And I want to take up my reading with you in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, where we read one of my favorite stories in the Bible about fear and faith. And the Word of God says this: on that day when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is the Word of God. What I want to see, or help you see this day in this text, is just four simple points about fear and faith. Number one, and this may seem very obvious from the text, but at some point in your life, God will lead you into a storm. Now, that's a point that we may miss glossing over verse 35, but the text is very clear that it is actually Jesus himself who instructed his disciples to get in the boat and to go across to another landing point, thus taking them directly into the path of this storm. And there's some nonsense that's going around out there that says something like this: if you're afraid, if you're in a storm, if you're suffering, if you're experiencing a trial, that is God's way of showing you that you're on the wrong path. You need to turn around. You need to repent. You need to get your heart right with God, because this is his judgment. And I just want to say, as clear as I know how, that may be true and that may not be true. And in this story, it certainly was not true. Sure, use the storms, use the fear, use the anxiety to ask God, is there something you're trying to teach me about me? Is there something I can confess? But the reality that we learn from this story is God, in all his goodness, there will come a time in your life, and that time for all of us in a shared way is now, that he is actually going to lead you into a storm. But point two, God doesn't just lead you into the storm. This text says God is with you in the storm. Because if you're looking for God in the story, if you're scanning the story and you're saying, hey, where's God when the water is swamping into the boat and the disciples are all fearful of drowning? Well, the answer is very simple. God, Jesus, is in the boat with them. Okay, God has not left them in the midst of their storm, and God hasn't left you. And again, this storm in your life, this storm in our city, this storm in our broader culture is no evidence that God has abandoned us. Perhaps God is right there with us. And what a comfort I want this to be to each of you. Because think about this just for a moment. Who's the kind of person that you want with you when you're in a storm? When you're going through deep suffering, when you are afraid, when you are anxious, when you don't know what's going to happen, and it's got you scared to death. Who do you want with you? Let me suggest you want three types of people. Number one, you want someone like a spouse or a parent or a best friend who is there simply to comfort and to care for you. Not there to fix things, not there to give you advice on do this, do that, but someone, unlike Job's friends, by the way, who just puts their arm around you and says, I empathize. I see the pain that you're in. I care about your anxiety, and I'm not going anywhere. But on top of that friend who's going to comfort you, number two, you want an expert. You do want counsel. You do want comprehension of your circumstances. Today, we use the internet for this. We go to WebMD and these other things, and we're looking for answers. We're looking for comprehension. I want to understand, how does this come on? What are the symptoms? How long does it last? How's this all going to end? And when we're suffering, we want an expert who can tell us, who can aid our understanding, who can give us advice. But thirdly, we want what Mr. Rogers called the helpers. We want a helper. We want someone who's there not just to empathize or to give advice. We want someone there who can actually cure, who can actually change or fix our circumstances. And all I want to show you is that when you have Jesus in the boat with you, do you see how you actually have all three of those people in one? Because Jesus is there with all of his compassion, with all of his mercy and his love for you. He's there just to be with you, not to berate you, not to always be correcting you or challenging the way you think. He's there to comfort. He's there to care. But Jesus is also there to be an expert, to give you counsel, to give you understanding of how this fits into his plan. And he's there as a healer. He's there as a helper. He's there as the one true God who can actually change things, cure people, help us. So, I understand that you are anxious. I understand that you're fearful. I understand that you don't know. But I want you to understand that God may have led you into this storm. God is with you in the storm. Number three, Jesus is Lord over the storm. And we see this so directly in the story that when the disciples arouse him from a deep sleep, his response is not one of panic, of like, oh no, why didn't you wake me up earlier? We're all gonna die. And by the same token, Jesus is not looking outside himself, trying to think of some kind of incantation or some kind of higher power that he himself can call upon. Jesus, because he is Lord over the storm, he simply speaks to the storm the way you and I would speak to a yappy dog. And he says, "Hush, be quiet." And I would suggest to you that the reason that the wind and the waves are calm is because they recognize the voice of the one who called them into existence in the first place. They recognize this is the sound of our Creator, and now he's calling us to be calm. And by the way, this is not just a coincidence. You can't just say, well, Jesus spoke and it just happened that right at that same time this hurricane was passing by and it just calmed down. Because the scripture says not only did the wind subside immediately, but it actually says the sea did as well. It becomes calm like glass. Okay, that's not a coincidence. You know that even if you do a cannonball in the pool and you mess up those straight lines for the swim lanes on the bottom and you get out and you stand on the side of the pool, it's going to take a number of minutes with no further activity for the waves to calm down and for those lane lines to be straight again. But Jesus did that instantaneously because he is Lord of the storm. He is sovereign over the storm. And friends, whatever the storm is in your life, a storm of fear, a storm of anxiety, a storm of health, a storm of finances, a storm of relationships, a storm of control, a storm of the unknown, Jesus declares his sovereignty over that molecule. He says, that too belongs to me. That too is under my control. And just because we as finite humans can't think of a good reason why God as Lord, as sovereign, would be allowing or doing certain things, let me just show you one in this story, because the disciples, I'm sure, are like, Jesus, if you're so good, if you're so powerful, why allow us to almost drown? Why allow us to experience this tremendous turmoil in our hearts? And he shows them, because you didn't understand that your faith was in the wrong thing. See, in my kindness, in my grace towards you, I'm using difficulty, I'm using a storm to show you, you need to reorient your loves, you need to reorient your faith and put it in me. So Jesus will lead you into the storm. Jesus is with you in the storm. Jesus is Lord over the storm. But finally, Jesus is Savior from the storm. And you see that clearly in the story, that Jesus is not just with them suffering a similar fate, but he actually rescues those disciples, his friends, from the storm. And Jesus wants to rescue you in a very ultimate sense as well. By the way, it's still a remarkable thing to me that Jesus was in the boat in the first place. Let me restate that. It's a remarkable thing to me that the eternal Son of God was in a boat, in a storm, in the first place. But it's just indicative of the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, came from heaven to earth, became one of us to identify with us, to be present with us in our brokenness, in our pain, in our fear and anxiety, that everything we are experiencing as the totality of the human experience in a broken world with broken hearts, Jesus is there with us. Jesus is there for us. And friends, I want you to understand that in this particular story, Jesus is there ostensibly risking his life. I mean, it's a dangerous thing to be in a deep sleep in the middle of a hurricane when you're in an open-topped boat and you can be cast in the sea. But there is soon a story coming in Scripture where Jesus does not merely risk his life or put himself in peril to identify with us in our brokenness. There's a story quickly coming where Jesus will leave his disciples sleeping and weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's going to pray a prayer, something like this, to the Father and say, "Father, if you want me to take the penalty, the punishment that the sins and the brokenness of the world have rightly earned, then I will drink that cup. I will go to a cross and spread out my arms, bearing their sin, bearing their guilt, bearing their shame, so that you punish that sin, and so that when I'm done, And when I conquer sin and I conquer death and I conquer the grave and I rise again, there is no sin left to punish. You see, friends, what I'm saying to you is that there came a day in history where Jesus turned the bow of his life and he went directly in to the only ultimate storm that could truly sink you. And that is the storm of God's justice. That if God simply gave you and I what we deserve for our failure to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, for our failure to love our neighbors, ourselves, and we can just stop there because none of us have done even those two things that well. We have set up idols in our hearts. We have treasured other things, loved other things, made other things, finite things, broken things, even sinful things. We've made them more important than God. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have been selfish. We've been proud. We've used our resources for us and not for a love of neighbor. So if God simply repaid us according to what we had earned, we would not be earning hope and salvation and eternal life and joy and satisfaction with God forever. We would be earning the opposite. We would earn separation from God. We would earn an eternity where we've got to figure it out on our own with no rescue. And therefore, there is no rescue. But again, Jesus went into that storm as the Savior of all that we have done to break his heart, to disobey him, to dishonor him. And what he's saying with his life, what he's saying in that boat is, I am here to live the life you should have lived. But I'm also here to die the death that you deserve to die so that you can go free forever. Okay, God is not only with you, he's for you. Isaiah 43 says it this way, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Then he goes on to say, when you pass through the waters, and by the way, notice it's when, not if, because God will take you into the storm. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And again, he's showing you all four points in that Old Testament text. Okay, real quick in closing. So what do you do with your fear? What today and again tomorrow can you do with these anxious feelings that are there? And again, I'm not saying that you're wrong for them. I'm saying that they're like a warning light on your dashboard that, understand this, the problem is not so much your fear or your anxiety. The problem is what that warning light is trying to point you to, that there's something underlying. So let me give you three quick gospel applications here. This is what you do with your fear on a daily basis, especially right now. Number one, acknowledge your situation and your state of mind. And God already knows both of these things. He sees, he hears, he knows, he cares. The Psalms are filled with these kinds of things where one psalmist, one writer after another is just filled with lament. They're filled with confession. God, I'm afraid. I'm anxious. My heart's dismayed. I'm troubled. God, where are you? And they're confessing back to God. They're lamenting back to God. Lord, this is my situation and this is my state of mind. And frankly, my state of mind is not great right now. But acknowledge that, confess that, take that to the Lord. And number two, challenge your assumptions and your anchors. And let me explain. When I say challenge your assumptions, what do you begin to assume when you go to dark times, when you enter the storm of fear and anxiety? Don't we start to assume things just like the disciples? Don't you care, God? Or where are you, God? Or are you in control? I mean, you say that you're good, you say that you're great, but these circumstances seem to be preaching a different sermon, God, and we make a whole bunch of assumptions. But does this assumption that God doesn't care about you right now, does that hold up to this story? Because the disciples made the same conclusion. Jesus, you must not care. But in the end, they knew that that accusation, that assumption didn't stand up to Jesus being in the boat with them and being in the boat for them and ultimately going to a cross to set them free. God's not that powerful. He must not be in control either. There must be nothing he can do about coronavirus. That doesn't stand up to the rigors of a story where God demonstrates his sovereignty over a hurricane. Okay, so we need to challenge our assumptions at this time and take them back to the Word of God and see if they stand up. I also said we need to challenge our anchors. And what I mean is, this is the perfect time as you are examining your own fears. Like, I am terrified of getting sick. I am terrified of losing my business. I am terrified of, I don't have control. And you know what God is doing in his kindness right now as he's showing you graciously, tenderly, he's showing you, you have tied your sense of safety and security. You have tied your identity. You have tied your hopes and dreams to your physical health. You have tied your sense of safety to money in the bank. You have tied your sense of safety to your business plan, to you being in control. And what God is doing is he's sending a storm and he's saying, can your anchors hold up in the storm? And if they can't hold up in a storm of the coronavirus, they are certainly not going to stand up against the ultimate storm of God's justice. And so God in his kindness is saying, challenge your anchors. You know, often when we're up in Grand Lake during the summer, these storms kick up almost every afternoon and the winds on the lake become very high. And you have to tether your boat to something to keep it from just smashing up against the rocks and being damaged or even destroyed. So you got to think very carefully, if there's a storm and the water's choppy and I don't want to wreck the boat or wreck my life, I better make sure I'm anchoring my boat to something that in this storm is not going to move. This is what God is showing us. This is something practical we can do right now, day after day. By the way, Rembrandt's painting, which I'm going to put on our blog and some other places for you to look at, entitled Christ in the Storm on the Sea of Galilee. And I invite you to get a high resolution photo and blow it up and look at those disciples' faces, because I think it just beautifully captures the power of that scene where you've got two disciples who are clinging for all their worth to the rigging. And there are two that are looking up at the sails that are just being torn in pieces by the wind. And there are two clinging to the mast. And there are two looking with terror as the next wave comes to engulf the boat yet again. And you got one guy in the back, and I don't know which one this is, but he is just pulling with all his might against the oars just to say, like, oh, here's my power against the storm. I'm trying to do something. And you've got just two disciples who are looking at Jesus, in a sense, making eye contact with Jesus, but even they are clearly not focused on Jesus, but on their own fear. And that is so us. And what God in his kindness does in a storm is he's saying, challenge your anchor. What did you immediately think to look to make things okay, to fulfill your hopes and dreams when stuff seems to be unraveling? And God in his kindness is saying, if you have tied your hope and peace and security to something that you stand to lose in a storm, then change your anchor. So this is my third practical thing I'd say for you to do. After you've acknowledged your situation and your state of mind, your emotions, how you feel about it, and after you've kind of challenged your assumptions, you've challenged your anchors, now, time after time, shift your hope to Jesus Christ. Because he is with you, because he is Lord, because he is Savior of the world, and he has plenty of grace and plenty of power and plenty of kindness and strength to save you. So shift your hope to Jesus. Shift your hope to an anchor that cannot be moved in any storm. So the conclusion is, the solution to fear, the solution to anxiety, time after time, day after day, is that we remind, we preach the gospel to our own souls and to one another, and we say, let go of the anchors that are falling away. Hold fast to Christ. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen.